Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to each one, visitors and home folks alike. It's a blessing to be gathered together with you all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful today that we can gather together with your people, that we can open your word, and that we can receive instruction and receive edification. We pray that you would be with us today as we open your word. Help us to gain something that will be useful in the coming days that could lead us to more Christ-likeness. Father, would you watch over the coming time that we have together? We pray that you would guide my thoughts and words, and that the truth of your word could be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I have something in mind this morning. In some ways, it seems to me like a rather basic subject. You know, we've had Bible school messages on the life of this man that we're going to look at. We've heard about this man in the Bible from little on up. There's Bible stories about him in our Bible story books. And this man is David, King David in the Old Testament. And I've been listening and reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and also Chronicles. And I've been really blessed and challenged by some things I hadn't noticed before about David's life. And so today I'd like to look at some of those things and see if we can pull some things out that can be useful for our everyday Christian life. You know, oftentimes when we think about David, it seems like, for myself anyway, I think about the big traits in his life. You know, we might think of faith, trust in God, confidence in God, humility, some of those larger things, and that's very good. And in some ways, we're going to look at those things today. But I'd like to look at some of those things, rather than just looking at faith or trust or confidence in God, I'd like to look at some of the things, the way that faith worked out in his life. Some of the little things that happened that were very contrary to human nature. There's five different things that I noticed in reading and studying David's life, reading about David's life, that I noticed that are very opposite of how we want to live according to the flesh. And so I'd like to look at those five things. And I was thinking about a verse in Acts chapter 13. Maybe we could turn there to Acts chapter 13. Now this is looking back on David's life many years later. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And here the Apostle Paul is sharing about God's dealings with his people. And he says here in verse 22, speaking of King Saul, he says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." I was thinking about that, a man after God's own heart. You know, we'd all like to be after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be a blessing if it could be said of each one of us that we are, here's a brother or a sister who is after God's own heart. It's an amazing testimony. And I was thinking, what does it take to be that way? What are some of the ingredients? What are some of the behaviors in a person's life who that can be said of, that he is someone who is after God's own heart? So we're just going to go through the life of David, not necessarily in chronological order, but just look at some of these different things that really stood out to me here recently, and see what we can glean from them for for our daily life. You know, when we think about faith, and like I mentioned, some of those larger things that we typically notice about the life of David, you know, we aren't faced with things like killing Goliath, or, you know, some of those things where we stand amazed at the faith that David had and the courage that he had. We're not faced with the same things, but I'd like to look at some of the smaller things of how David thought, how he acted. And so the first one, I have five different things. I think I'll write them on the board as we go. We might also, if we have time, we might also look at several things, several failures that David had, and notice that in spite of his greatness as a man of God, that he was very human just like us, and he had weaknesses. So, first thing I noticed is that David accepted God's calling. David accepted God's call. It's kind of interesting, this point especially stood out to me as I was looking at David's early life. You can turn with me if you would like to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to have a number of scriptures today, and you don't need to turn to all of them, but maybe you could turn to this one here at the beginning of David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 11. And here the context is at the beginning of when we first hear about David. You know, Samuel has come here to David's father's house, Jesse, and Jesse has seven of his sons there. Seven of his sons are called there, and Samuel is there with the purpose of anointing one of them to be king. And so Jesse has the seven sons pass before Samuel. And this is, you know, we know the story very well. But jumping in here in verse 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now I was thinking about that. It seems like oftentimes when God's call is on someone's life, it seems like there's often something that God makes the person aware of it ahead of time, gives them maybe a burden for a certain thing. Not always, but it seems like that. It's a possibility. You know, maybe David felt that God was going to call him. I don't know. We don't read whether he did or not. But I was just thinking about that. You know, he's out there with the sheep. Whether or not he felt a call to lead the people of Israel, in any case, he was out there faithfully doing what God had set before him. He wasn't trying to find something more noble to do. He accepted that for that time his call was to take care of the sheep. But then as we just read here, you know, Samuel, going on in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So now we have this young man who's been anointed to be the king. And Samuel gets up and leaves. And the Spirit of God has come upon David in a way that it was not before. I was thinking about that, how that, you know, there was a definite call now. He knew that there was a call in his life. And we don't read much of what happened in the coming days. We don't know how many days it was until we next hear about David. But it seems like if we jump down to, we're going to jump down to verse 19 of the same chapter. But it seems like he went back out to the sheep again. The time was not quite yet. And I just find that amazing that this young man who was anointed, now he just humbly walked back out to take care of the sheep. The lowly task that his seven older brothers had more important things to do, and he was the one that was taking care of the sheep. You know, he was accepting God's calling, whether it was great or whether it was small, whether it was great in the eyes of men or very small. And so he went back out and took care of the sheep. Actually, we read in verse 19 of the same chapter. This is when Saul has an evil spirit from the Lord troubling him, and someone recommends David to come and play on his harp. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." He's out there with the sheep taking care of them. So now he's called, he's been given another responsibility, that is to go to the king's palace. And so it seems like our human nature, I mentioned about how that this is something where these are things that run contrary to human nature. Our human nature will probably find it more easy to go from the sheep to the palace, right? And so here he goes from the sheep and he goes to the palace. And now he plays the harp there, and he might think now something's finally happening. At least he's in the palace. He's getting familiar with what goes on there. You know, there could be various thoughts that would go through his mind there. But he's doing something maybe more noble, or at least from an earthly perspective. It would seem like he may have felt like this was more significant than taking care of those sheep. We'll jump into the next chapter. Chapter 17, verse 13. And here we're looking at just prior to the story of when he killed Goliath. So the Philistines came up, and now we have Saul leaving the palace to go out and fight with the Philistines. And actually several of David's brothers are going to go along with him, along with Saul, follow Saul into the battle. And we'll break in here in verse 13. "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the next Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So that time of being there in the palace had come to an end, and we don't read of any struggle that David had at that point. You know, there may have been, you know, a question of how do I face this? You know, what does God have next for me? But he went back to the sheep. He didn't have any other further responsibility at the present, and so he just went back. So it's a lot easier to go from the sheepfold to the palace probably, but now he went back. Just went back. Whether the calling was great or small, he was willing to go either way. Verse 17, and Jesse now sends him back to the host, and we know the story. He ended up killing Goliath and being useful. He was heeding God's call in wherever it was. And I mentioned about faith. You know, we often think of faith along with David's life. You know, here was faith actually acted out. He believed very firmly that God was in control of his life, and it didn't matter the fact that he was anointed king. He was confident that, and he was able to rest in this call of whatever God had for him, whether it was taking care of the sheep or playing the harp or killing Goliath or going back to the sheep. He was willing to do whatever it was in total surrenderedness and faith. And I'm challenged by that. How often our human nature is to accept the higher position but struggle to be set aside. Of course, we know the story after he was there with David. Sorry, after David was there with Saul and killed Goliath, then he was in Saul's palace again, and it seemed like he was promoted to having responsibility over some of the army. And so he fulfilled that call. But it wasn't long until again the tables turned, and now he's being hunted, he's being chased, and he's not doesn't even have the blessing of being able to go back to a safe place with the sheep, but rather he's being hunted all over the land of Israel, and yet he accepted that. In later on, after Saul died in battle, he had been in hiding at that point, and now Saul is killed in battle, and before he says, "Now's my chance, now I get to become king," instead he is very sensitive. We see him, he asks counsel of the Lord, what does he have for him? Shall he go up into any of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord says, "Go up." And he says, "Where shall I go?" "Go up to Hebron." And so he did that. Then we'll jump on. Even later in David's life, we see this same attribute, 2 Samuel, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 25. He was still exemplifying this same. Let's see, did I have that verse right? Yes, 2 Samuel 15, verse 25. Now we're here after he's been reigning as king for some time. Clearly God's call was for him to be king, and he had been king for a number of years. I don't know how many years at this point, but now he has a son who is a son, his son Absalom, who is trying to take over the kingdom. And I find it interesting here in verse 25 of chapter 15. So David is, the context here, David's fleeing from Absalom. There's a group of people that went with him. And starting in verse 24, "And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do good to me as seemeth good unto him." So even after he's clearly been called to be king, he was still sensitive to the Lord. Does the Lord have different plans? Is his time over of being king? So I just see here a faith acted out, accepting God's call, whatever it is. Second thing that stood out to me, you know, there were people in Saul's life that were his enemies, people who were against him, people who rejected him. Most notably, Saul was against him constantly for many years, for at least a good length of time there. I don't know for sure how long that time was. But I came across a quote sometime recently, and it just made the comment that a test of a man's character is his level of respect for those who can be of no possible use to him. And I was thinking about how David related to those who were against him. And so I'm going to just call this one here. We're going to say that he appreciated not sure how to shorten it down more simply, so we'll just say he appreciated his enemies. Now maybe that sounds kind of a little bit counterintuitive, but it was. You know, in the New Testament we have Jesus' commands and teaching. He's saying that we should love our enemies, and this was in the Old Testament where that was not God's way of dealing with his people at that point. But here was Saul, who was his chief enemy. There were others who were adversaries to him also. But here Saul was his chief enemy, and our human nature, it seems like it is to spend a lot of time, when there's someone against us, spend a lot of time thinking about how wrong they are, how we can get even with them. You know, David could have filled his mind with thoughts of how off track Saul was, because he was clearly wrong. Without David doing anything wrong, he had taken it upon himself to hunt down David. And so David could have been thinking about how obviously off track Saul was, that he had to run around trying to chase down David, how illogical it is. But it doesn't seem like he did that. Rather, it seems like there were several examples I noticed of how he expressed appreciation for the good in this man's life. Even though there was much off track about Saul's life, he still appreciated the good in his enemies. Maybe that would have been a better way to term it, appreciated the good in his enemies' lives. You know, there were two different times. One time in 1 Samuel 26, verse 8, I think I'll read that one here. 1 Samuel 26, verse 8, he says, this is when David comes upon, David's hiding, and Saul comes out there, and now David and his men realize that here Saul and his host are camped here in this valley. And so they go down there to the host, David and Abishai, they go down there by night, and they're all sleeping. A deep sleep from the Lord had fell upon them, and they get down there, and Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. So he respected him, the fact that he was the Lord's anointed. He didn't say, well, I'm anointed too. Now I surely, and this man is obviously off track, God's delivered him into my hand. But rather he says he's still the Lord's anointed. We need to respect him as such. And there was two different times that he saved Saul's life. When Saul died in battle, you know, he expressed appreciation for the good in Saul's life. Jumping to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, he says, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, though as though he had not been anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. And so there's much that I'm sure David could have been thinking about. He could have had if his mind had been full of those things that were negative about Saul, I'm sure he could have had a lot to say. But here in this case, he expresses appreciation for the good points in Saul's life. You know, he was a valiant warrior, and he commends him for that. He was a blessing to the people in Israel, and he commends him for that. He says, "You should weep for you daughters of Israel. You should weep for Saul." And so it seemed like his mind was not full of animosity towards Saul. Thinking also about a few verses later in the next chapter, now the Philistines had taken If I recall correctly, they took his body, or at least, yes, they took his body, and so the men of Jabesh Gilead went and they brought back his body and they buried it. And he goes and sends a blessing to those people who had respected Saul like that. And he just blessed those and said he appreciates what they did there. Appreciates their efforts in honoring Saul. And he did not rejoice when his adversaries were killed. You know, instead he's lamenting for it. Even later on, there's other adversaries that were killed, and he, rather than having his mind full of animosity, rather he chooses to bless them and recognize the good that they had done. You know, it seems like we can easily allow ourselves to continually dwell on how wrong others are. We could think about, you know, bring this closer home, appreciating those who are against us or appreciating the good in others. You know, we could, in a smaller way, we could fill our thoughts with wrong thoughts about how another church group that we came from, how off track they are. Or we could think about how another church group that we disagree with currently, or other brothers who rub us the wrong way, or seem like they're not walking in the path of wisdom. And yet, David doesn't seem like he had that mentality. Rather, it seems like he was able to respect the good in Saul without copying the bad. And may we be able to do that in our lives, to be able to respect what's good in someone else's life. You know, that I think this is humility acted out. This is a practical outworking of the thing of humility. If we can appreciate the good in those who are adversaries against us. Going right along with the thought of humility, this next thing I noticed goes right along with that. It seemed to be a thought of three examples, at least throughout David's life. He did not hesitate to admit when he was wrong. You know, we're thinking about ingredients and attributes of someone who's after God's heart. Did not hesitate to admit when wrong. He did not hesitate to admit when he was wrong, when he was needy, or when he was weak. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is shortly after he was finally anointed and recognized as king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 38. And it seems like there was some rivalry between several men that thought they may be able to be captain over the host here. We have Joab and we have Abner, and this is very shortly after he's going to be ruling over all Israel. David will be ruling over all Israel, and Abner had been the captain, it seems, over Saul's host in the past. And so now we have Abner and Joab at enmity with each other, because who's going to be the captain here in this new kingdom? And so Joab murders Abner. We know the story there. And David strongly disapproved of that. He said, you can read that here. He totally disapproved of that. But it seems like it was a real, kind of a fairly difficult thing for him. If we look there in verse 38 of chapter 3, this is after at his burial there, they buried him in Hebron. They had a time of weeping, and the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man, fallen this day in Israel. And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." You know, some seems like some people, when they have position or power, or we see it in the those who are responsible for ruling in this country and different places, it seems like if you're ruling, you want to indicate that you're strong and you have it together, and this is how it's you have things together. Well, here David's just acknowledging, you know, this is hard for him. He said, I'm weak, though even though I'm anointed king now. He said, this is hard for me. I feel weak because of this, because of this situation. He just freely admitted that, admitting that he's human just like everyone else. He struggles with the same feelings of weakness as everyone else does. But then thinking of two times where David failed, so we're thinking that was an example when he admitted when he was needy or weak, but then there was two different times that David sinned. We'll briefly look at that a bit later also, so maybe I'll just very briefly touch on it now. You know, he said with Bathsheba, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, Nathan came and he confronted him about it. He said, he explained to him what he had done wrong, and David just said very simply, "I have sinned." Just freely acknowledged it. He didn't try to justify it. He asked for God's forgiveness. He accepted the chastisement that God had brought into his life, but he freely acknowledged, "I have sinned." And that seems to be a mark of someone who's after God's heart. It matches in with what Brother Philip was sharing about loving reproof. David was a man who loved reproof, and he didn't hesitate to admit when he was wrong. We notice the same thing when another notable sin that David had committed, when he asked Joab to go number the host, go number the armies, see how many people there are. And it seems like, from the way it's written here, it seems like immediately after Joab told him the number of how many people it was, it seems like he promptly, it says his heart smote him. He promptly realized that was a very wrong thing to do. And he just plainly says, "And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." There was no hesitation when he realized that he had done something wrong. He just promptly admitted it. He said, "I have sinned." He walked in humility. That character trait of humility that we ascribe to David's life, this is how it was walked out. He admitted when he was wrong. He admitted when he was weak. I think we'd all agree that it made a tremendous difference in the outcome of David's story, because when he was wrong, he admitted it. Contrast that with Saul, who was the previous king, who, when he was wrong, he said, "Yeah, I've sinned," putting it in my own words, "Yeah, I've sinned, but honor me now before the people. I still want to keep my reputation together." It wasn't that bad, you know. We saw how Saul was just so quick to defend himself. David was quite the opposite. Right along with that, again, this overlaps with what Philip was saying. I guess that's because David was a wise man. He was doing those things that are necessary to become wise. You know, David was someone who was willing to listen to input. Another ingredient in someone who is a man after God's own heart. Listened to input. There's a time early on in David's life as a king where he decided that it was time to move the Ark of the Lord. And I noticed something interesting about how he went about this. You know, now he's anointed king, he can do what he wants. But in 1 Chronicles, we have the story of him moving the ark, and he's anointed king, he can do what he wants, but he says, 1 Chronicles 13:1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at all, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And it impressed me how that he didn't have the mindset that he can just do as he wants, but rather he wanted to pay attention to what the others thought that were ruling with him. He asked them, he consulted with them, and he wanted to have their input in his life. He valued that input. You know, so many of these things are things that we read in the New Testament. Listening to input from our brothers is very important in New Testament church life. Well, David was recognizing that as being part of a man who is after God's own heart. That was part of how he related. Also, it happened something similar when he had planned, Nabal had rejected his request for food when he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. He had requested food from Nabal, and Nabal rejected that request, and he decided that it was time to go take vengeance on Nabal. So he heads down there to do that, planning to kill the household of Nabal. And here comes Abigail. And here's it again, an example of where he was willing to listen. He had his plan. It seemed like it would have been somewhat just, at least. But here Abigail shows up and has some input for him, asks him if he would listen. And David just has this beautiful, beautiful response where he's listening to input. He says here in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 25, he says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He was willing to recognize that God did not just speak to him. It seems like God spoke to him fairly directly in a number of situations, but that wasn't the only way that God spoke to him. He was also willing to listen, whether it's other men, or in this case, a lady here who came and shared something to him, something that he needed to pay attention to, reproof or instruction. He was willing to listen to that. And one of the more notable cases of this that I noticed was in 2 Samuel, chapter 19. We have the time when David's son was killed. 2 Samuel 19. So Absalom, as we touched on earlier, he had tried to take the kingdom, and we have David giving some specific instructions when the armies went out to fight with Absalom's army. David gave some specific instructions to the captains in his army, including to Joab. He says, deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake. And so he gives them some very specific instructions, and they go, and we know the story. When it comes right down to it, Joab kills Absalom. And that was not at all what the king wanted. But it's what happened. So now David is weeping, and everyone's coming back. All the armies are coming back, and David is weeping for his son. And here we have, them all coming back, and everyone's finding out that it was pretty hard on the king that this happened. It says in verse 1, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son." Jumping down to verse 5, "And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons, and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." Some hard words from someone who had just killed David's son to come and speak like this to him. Very, very strong words. "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." So we have some very strong words that Joab is giving, a very strong rebuke. And if there was ever a time when it would be difficult to listen to input, I would guess that it probably was in that situation where Joab has just killed David's son, when he specifically told him not to. But the next verse, "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and he spoke to the people." And he was willing to listen to that input, even when it was an extremely difficult situation. When he could have just turned off Joab and harbored in his heart unforgiveness and bitterness towards Joab. Instead, he was still willing to accept that reproof from Joab and say, "You know, that's sound wisdom there. I need to listen to that." You know, he denied himself that human tendency that we would have of wanting to harbor bitterness, unforgiveness. He said no to that. He took up his cross. Of course, he was in the Old Testament. He denied himself, and he took the reproof and was willing to put to practice. I think that's many times where we face it, where we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross in order to listen to input. Another thing I noticed was that David kept doing what made him great. In the first place. Now, early on in David's life, he was very dependent on the Lord. If you read through the book of Psalms, you can see his incredible faith in God and his reliance on God. And just looking back there with Goliath, maybe I'll just read a short section there from the story. We know it well, but he says, when he came up to Goliath, he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And he had very clear at the beginning of his life that dependence on the Lord, that fact that the only thing that he has that gives him any hope is the fact that God is with him. And that was good early on, but I noticed how that he, as he went through his life, he didn't lose sight of that. He didn't lose sight of the fact that what had made him great at the beginning is the same thing that he needs to continue to do to the end. And that's the same way that is in our lives today. The thing that, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The thing that we start out doing, that's the same way, thing we need to continue to the end. And so, after he was king and he had won quite a few battles, he had been fighting for some time. Now he's anointed king over all Israel. You know, he expressed the same thing, that strong dependence on the Lord. 2 Samuel 5, verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley. So here they come again, and David, he didn't lose that thing that he started out with. He feels his utter helplessness and dependence on the Lord. He doesn't look back on all the battles that he won, all the successes that he had so far, and say, I think I can handle this, or we handled it before, so we just need to, we can handle it again. But rather, he says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So he went, and of course the Lord delivered them. The Philistines come up again a few verses later. Again, he goes back to the same thing that he started out with. Dependence on the Lord. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so. No, he wasn't interested in going out to battle by himself. He wanted to have the Lord with him. He recognized he's utterly helpless without that. So that was a challenge. There's different things there in David's life. You know, they're all ingredients. There's many more. I'm sure that if we opened it up, I'm sure there's many, many more things that you all have noticed about the life of David. There's just a few things that I think are ingredients in a man who's after God's own heart. Thinking about that with the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, he still had his failures. And we'd like to just briefly look at a few of those yet. Because the reason we look at this, you know, it says in, I forget where in the New Testament, it says that these things were written for our instruction, so that we could learn from it. We can learn from these things and apply these to our lives, accepting God's call, whether it's great or small, appreciating, respecting the good in our enemies, not hesitating to admit when we're wrong, listening to input, keep doing those basic, simple things of trusting the Lord and seeking His direction and guidance. But there's also an adversary. And David failed several different times. He had some very serious failures. We touched on some of those already, how he didn't hesitate to admit when he was wrong. But, you know, the first one I have on my list here, I don't think this is necessarily in order, but he had a time where he failed in keeping on doing what made him great. And he began to take pleasure in the multitude of Israel. You know, they were prospering. He began to take pleasure in that fact, and he says, Joab, go, let's count up how large of an army we have. And so Joab, even there, he failed to listen to input. Joab says, why would you want to delight in this thing? David says, go do it. So Joab went and did it. You know, God has had a history of using small armies. Think of Gideon with the 300 men there. God was very jealous that in any case that there would never be a time where the children of Israel could say, well, because we had such a large army, this is why we triumphed. But here David was doing something that came directly against what God wanted. And he failed. Of course, when he failed, he didn't hesitate to admit once he realized that he was wrong, and that's a tremendous blessing, but there's that tendency that we all face to have ourselves lifted up in pride in some small way, large or small way. and he was beginning to take pleasure in the wrong thing. That was one area that he seriously failed. Another thing that maybe has had even more serious and long-lasting consequences is that it seems like David neglected his family. No, he was busy as king, doing God's work. He was busy in God's kingdom, doing what God had called him to do. He had heeded that calling, and that's great. There's nothing that's what needs to happen. But somehow in the midst of that, he neglected some things in his family and failed in his first responsibility at home that God had given to him. There's several different examples, but I was thinking of there in 1 Kings chapter 1, when Adonijah exalts himself. Verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So we see in the first part of that verse 6 there, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? It seems like, if I'm reading and understanding this correctly, it seems like there was never a time that David rebuked him. Never a time that David rebuked him. He was busy in God's kingdom, but he failed at home. Didn't take care to raise his son. Didn't give him that reproof and teach him to love reproof. He failed. There's also his son Absalom. Seems like something went wrong there. Absalom was, of course, each person has their choices, but if he treated some of his other children similarly to how he treated Adonijah, David may have had some reason why Absalom turned out the way he did. You know, Absalom was one who stole away the hearts of the men of Israel from David and then went on to seek David's life. Of course, we have the story of Ammon, who sinned against his sister Tamar. So we have these children of a man who was busy in God's kingdom, but failed at home. That's something that could happen to us. It happened to any one of us. May God give us wisdom to put first that first responsibility of raising our little ones for the Lord. Third example I thought of where he failed, and this is probably the one that we think of most often. You know, he sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And, you know, here is a case where it seems like there were various different things he could have done to avoid it. You know, he didn't go out to, we could speculate on various different things. He stayed at home when the rest of them went out to battle. Says that he was on his, he rose from off his bed in the end of the day. Doesn't say that he was sick. Did he have a good reason for just kicking back and taking it easy while the rest of them were out there fighting? I don't know. But in any case, one thing that did happen is that he failed to recognize his vulnerability. And he sinned greatly. And it seems like after that, there was a lot that went wrong in his family after that sin. Those consequences lived on in throughout David's, the rest of David's life and beyond, where he was, because of one time of not walking circumspectly. So, you know, these failures, these three different failures, you know, they are not to discourage us, but rather that we look at them, we look at these ingredients that David so beautifully displayed in so many times, and recognize some of the ingredients in a heart that's after God, a man after God's own heart. We also see that this man was very human, and he struggled and he failed, just like we have at times. And May God give us grace to be able to listen to input and receive from the life of David, that we would not fail in those same areas, but we would rather have these ingredients and more fully display in our lives, having a heart after God's own heart. So, Lord bless each one of you.